Where were you, God? That question has passed my lips so many times in the last 25 years of my adult life, I think it owns a piece of property on my tongue. That question has moved into the neighborhood of my vocabulary and taken out a lifetime mortgage. Where were you, God? The foundation for it was laid probably just after high school, as I struggled to make sense of why the person I loved didn't love me back. The frame, I think, was erected about 4 years later on the morning I woke up to the news that my roommate had committed suicide. The roof was put on during the season right out of college as I struggled to find my place in the church and unable to articulate why I was so disillusioned and so angry with those whom God loves. The drywall, electricity, plumbing, these were all installed as I sat in the car on an otherwise beautiful day and heard my first wife tell me, "I don't love you anymore." And even now, every time an instance of injustice or a reminder of the unspeakable things that we as human beings do to one another crosses my newsreel, it's as if a fresh coat of paint or a new piece of furniture has found its way once more into the residence of that question that has taken up a home in my mouth. Where are you, God? Where were you? Now, maybe you know this question too. Maybe it has crossed your lips more than once. When the diagnosis came, perhaps, or when the judge ruled against you, maybe you've uttered it when a family member or a friend died before you were ready to say goodbye, or an old addiction has you flat on your face once again. I think in those moments we crave to know the answer to that question. Where were you, God? If you had been there, if you cared, if you would have just done something, then things would have been different, then everything would have been okay. It is a question and a feeling that places us in good company, not only, I suspect, with one another, but also with our biblical forebears. In fact, it is this very sentiment on Martha's lips that prompts Jesus' fifth I am statement. Let's hear it together. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from John 11. It is a bit longer reading, so if you find yourself needing a seat, please do so. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews who were with Mary in the house consoling her saw her get up and go out. And they followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. Lord, if you had been here, fill in the blank, right? For Mary and Martha, both of them, the answer is easy. "Lord, we sent for you in plenty of time. You knew that Lazarus, our brother, the one that you say you love, had fallen ill. Had you been here when we sent for you, we know that you could have done something. In fact, we believe that if you had been here, our brother would not have died. So, Lord, where were you?" Now, the text doesn't say what tone Martha and Mary's voices carried when they make these identical statements. However, our own personal experiences with this statement are fodder enough for our imaginations. Maybe it was grief or confusion or anger. Might we even detect hints of resignation or disappointment? Despair, or, dare I say, accusation. It's no stretch, I think, for us to picture any of these. And I appreciate that the story leaves some room for us to fill in the blank ourselves. It's a way of giving us permission to bring any and all of our emotions, all our honest authenticity, to Jesus and hand it to him straight. But regardless of what the tone was, what is unmistakable is their longing. Their longing for the God that they trust in to be present with them, to show up with power in their time of need. And that longing is so recognizable. Don't we all feel that way? That very same longing of where was God in those moments when our desperation met with his apparent absence. What must Martha and Mary have thought when Jesus, even though they reached out to him, never turned up? How many times had they looked out and scanned the horizon to just in hopes that his silhouette was now coming down the road? But then Lazarus passes. He takes his final breath, and their hearts break, and they burst out in tears, and Jesus is nowhere around. What ache must they have known? Now, they really thought that he was going to be there, really and truly expected that their appeal to him, to his presence as his friends, would not be so easily ignored. I wonder what fitful dreams they must have had as the day after Lazarus passed turns into two, turns into three, and Jesus is still absent. By the time Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, now Jesus decides to show up. And these sisters have all but accepted the reality of his passing. Martha tries to make sense of the present by looking back and playing the if-only game with the past. It's that pitiable, "Lord, if you had been here, things would have been different." But maybe deciding that that was only wishful thinking, she then turns her attention toward the promise of a distant future hope. The half-hearted consolation, I think, of, "I know he will rise again on the last day." I suspect we do this as well in most of our difficult moments. We grasp for comfort wherever it can be found, be it in concocted scenarios of what could have been or the hopes that our faith tells us will be. Anything, really, anything at all to escape the present weight of our grief. But notice that when Martha does this, Jesus calls her attention there, to the present. He does not answer her "where were you" question, nor does he entertain all that much her end times declaration of faith. Instead, when Martha brings the enormous weight of her sorrow, Jesus invites her to see that the God she has been longing for, longing to be present with over these last few days, is standing right there, right in front of her. Thus, longing for life, Martha says, "My brother would not have died." Jesus replies, "I am the life. And your brother will rise." And thinking he's talking about some other time, Martha faithfully replies, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." "That's not what I mean, Martha. I am the resurrection." See, resurrection, life, these are not just events. They're not just action words. They aren't simply things that happen to us. According to Jesus, resurrection is a person. Life is a person. Jesus claims to be both. And while the climax of this story is going to be Lazarus's resurrection and subsequent life, the gravity of this story pulls us into the identity and the person of Jesus. For it is who he is, not what he does, that definitively announces resurrection and life. And immediately after he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus tells us what he means by this. "Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." In other words, for those whose hope and trust are intertwined with the person of Jesus, then it is not the power of death or its minions of despair and hopelessness that determine the course and outcome of our lives. When we die, our lives are hidden with Christ, and just as Christ has risen from death, so we rise with him. But the even better news is that we do not have to wait until we die in order to know his life. Because the life we have in and with him now, we will continue to live with him then, even though we die. And so it is. We recall the words from Jesus of when he says, "I am the good shepherd," that abundant life that he promised to his sheep, along with the hope and the power of resurrection, it marks not just our deaths, but our lives as well, for all who trust in Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, so is resurrection, so is life. For he is the place where death ends, no matter what form death currently takes. And he is the place where life begins, even now. But both of these things, resurrection and life, they're both incomprehensible without the presence of death and loss and grief. And that brings us, I think, to the peculiarity of Jesus' actions before he arrives in Bethany. Now tell me, who waits to visit a friend when they are dying? Is that the mark of compassion? If God can prevent the pain and sorrow of loss but doesn't, how is that love? Why would he put this family that he cares about through that? Because we are told that Jesus loves Lazarus and he loves Martha and Mary, but also that according to his love, he stays away until 4 days after Lazarus' death. So if we're going to be honest with ourselves and with this text, we've got to ask, why would Jesus' love lead to Jesus' absence? Isn't that the question that motivates so many of our own hurts and experiences? God, if you care about me, if you love me, then where were you in my hurt? Now, the beauty of this story is that we see the answer to our question played out. This story shows us that just because pain is present in our lives doesn't mean Jesus' love is absent. We see how even those who are close to and genuinely loved by Jesus, even they are not spared the difficulties of our world or the ache of bad things happening to them. Jesus does not shelter this Bethany family from the sting of humanity's plight any more than he shelters himself from undergoing the suffering that awaits him in his own life. And that is significant, because it communicates to us this most important truth, that no matter how adverse, how unbearably painful our experiences in life are, no matter how deeply we feel the hurt of them, no matter even if we are convinced that Jesus is absent from us, he's not. God loves us. And nothing we feel or experience can change that. And if he's slow in coming to us, he still loves us. If all seems lost and life is forever changed for us, still he loves us. And if he is absent from our sight, still he loves us. And if we sense his presence, but he does not alter our situation, still he loves us. God is never indifferent to us, even when his closeness is imperceptible. In fact, he loves us enough to forego divine intervention and allow our grief to take up the space that it deserves. Not only that, he loves us enough to be moved by what moves us, to weep when we weep, and finally to be present with us in all our unanswered questions and in all our unmet requests. Had Jesus healed Lazarus before he died, I don't know. Would we know that his love for us does not balk at the stench of death, of our death, of the death we carry around for God knows how many years? Would we know for certain it is because of his love that he refuses to take the easy road, preventing every negative thing from happening to us, opting instead for the more difficult path, the thing only he can do of reversing the destruction of our lives? Might he have waited to do for us what only God can do, in hopes that we would come to him and know him for ourselves as resurrection and as life. Because here's the thing, whenever and however resurrection and life show up in our lives, even if not in the ways that we hoped for or thought, God alone can receive glory for that. No one else has that kind of authority. No one else has that kind of power. So let me circle back around to the deaths that I've known in my own life, to how I've seen resurrection and life play out. Because I'll be honest, it killed me as a 17, 18-year-old to walk through the pain of that first unrequited love. That rejection devastated me. It was a legitimate death to my sense of self. And when I was walking through it, I was like Martha. All I could think about was the past and how things could have been different had Jesus come through for me like I thought he should have. But over the years since, as I've stayed close to Jesus and brought all that ache into his presence, I have come to see how he has paved the way for a life and a love that is so much more true than anything that I could have bought for myself. And similarly, I cannot express the depths of sorrow at losing my roommate back in college. I won't even try to pretend like God had some purpose in mind for that, that everything is better now. Honestly, I still grieve and I still long for his presence. And I still wonder about it all. Why didn't he get the Lazarus treatment? Yet when I hear Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life," I can't help but imagine that he's talking to my friend when he says it. That my friend, like Martha, when he hears those words, is face to face with Christ. And that's a peaceful thought. But whatever it is for you, whether you have known church hurt or divorce like me, or whether it's some other pain or sorrow or loss or hardship that comprises the shadow of death in your life, when Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life," the promise is that he meets us in our death so that we will know for certain that in and through it all, whatever this world throws at us, we are held and loved and our lives are determined not by the powers of death, but by the risen Jesus. Beloved church, maybe the miracle will come to our lives and the dead will rise and all will be as we hoped. Maybe not. Maybe we'll have to wait for the healing. Maybe the healing will never come. Maybe God will act in the ways that we think he should. Maybe he has something else in mind that's going to reveal his glory. Maybe when we reach out to Jesus, we feel him right there with us. But maybe if we're honest, his presence can feel more like an absence. Maybe he turns our mourning into dancing, and maybe instead he sits by our side and weeps with us. Whatever our experience, however death shows up in our lives, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our resurrection, and our life. Pray with me. God of new life, we confess that we don't always understand your ways. We don't always feel your presence. We don't always agree with your decisions. So help us. Help us, we pray, to trust in your love and in your resurrection and in your life. Help us to cling to you in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.